Like I'd said earlier, we're going to talk about the concept of the coming kingdom. I just want to spend some time discussing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, this concept, and what I think the Bible teaches on it, and some things that I think we need to remember and keep in mind. And it does sort of relate to my first lesson earlier. A little bit, but I really do want to focus on the idea of the kingdom. And that the first passage we're going to look at is the one that was just read there in Matthew chapter 16. Thank you very much for reading that. And I want to focus on looking at what Jesus told to the apostles, and specifically to Peter, but to all the apostles that were there, about this confession that Peter had made. There were all kinds of rumors, all kinds of thoughts that were going around about who Jesus was. Now, that would never happen today, right? That there would never be discussions or consideration or disagreement on what something was or who somebody was. Oh, definitely that would happen today. And that's what was going on then. There were lots of different theories to who this man could be. He's working these miracles. He's giving these teachings. He's doing these things. He's kind of an odd dude. I mean, what are we going to do with this guy? What does it mean? Who is he? And there were lots of theories and ideas going around. And they tell them part of those theories. And then Jesus says, but I want to know who you think I am. And Peter speaks up. You are the Son of the living God. You are Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He gives the correct answer. And then in verse 18, I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build what? What does he say he will build?
My church.
Okay? My church. Now I want you to notice, well, we'll keep going. Then we'll talk about that. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to what?
The kingdom.
And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want you to notice two things about these two verses. There's a lot there, but I want to focus on two things. First of all, I want you to notice that it is all in the future tense. I will build my church. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. It's all in the future. From that point, from the time that Jesus is saying it to them, it is in the future. Okay? To them it is in the future. As of this moment, when Jesus is speaking these words, the kingdom is not there. The church is not there. And I want you to notice this too. He equates the church and the kingdom as the same thing. I'm going to build my church, and I will give you the keys to that kingdom. The church and the kingdom are the same. In Jesus' mind, what is going to come is this kingdom that is going to also be the church. So there's this promise that it will come in the future, but it hasn't come yet. If we go over to John chapter 3, John chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and that no one can do these signs you do unless God is with him. See, this is the theory that Nicodemus had latched onto. I don't know who this guy really is, but he must be from God. That's what Nicodemus had come to the conclusion of. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, that's a pretty definitive statement by Jesus. To see the kingdom, you have to be born again. Now, this is a phrase, this is a term that we're used to hearing, and we even use it correctly, I believe, but it's not one Nicodemus had ever heard. This is new information to Nicodemus. And he hears this idea of being born again. And in his mind, whenever we are faced with new information, this is an old-fashioned term, but we have this little Rolodex, this file cabinet in our mind, and we try to figure out where this new information fits in, right? That's how our minds work. We try to apply the new information to what we already know and see where it fits in to our view of the world. And Nicodemus is being told, you must be born again. So he starts flipping his little Rolodex, opening his files, trying to figure out where this idea of born again fits in, and there's only one place he can put it, and that's with his birth. It's the only place he can figure out where to put it. So he says in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter again a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now that sounds silly to us, but to Nicodemus, that's the only file he could find this term, born again. It's the only place he could find to put it. Excuse me. So he files it there. He tries to put it there. But Jesus says, no, that's not where it goes. That's not where it goes. Verse 5. Most assuredly, Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus defines it. Born of the water and of the Spirit. There's two things you have to be born of, Nicodemus. And they're both the idea of being born again. There's some people that try to say that born of the water is the physical birth and born of the Spirit is the spiritual birth. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying, because Nicodemus has already tried to put it in the file with physical birth. And Jesus says that's not where it goes, Nicodemus. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about born of the water and born of the Spirit. In verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. If born of the water meant meant a fleshly physical birth, then Jesus would not have had to say that phrase. He would not have had to say that, because Nicodemus would have had that part right. But Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. It's all messed up. You don't have a place to put it yet. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised by this. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This idea of a second birth is not something that we can observe exactly. It's not something we can put our fingers on. The wind blows. Have you ever been outside on a windy day, right? And you can feel the wind on your face. You can hear the wind. You can even see the results of the wind. You can see the leaves blowing or the trees bending. Can you see the wind? You can't. You cannot actually see the wind. Can you look over there and see, oh, there's where the wind began. I can see that spot. Like water coming out of a pitcher. That's where the water came from. Can you see that that's where the wind is being poured out of? No. Can you look the other way and go, oh, I can see where it's collecting. I can see where the wind is going. I can see that. No, you can't. And Jesus says being born again is the same idea. You can know it's happening because you can see the effects of it, but you can't actually watch it occur. You can't see the Spirit. So Jesus sets the parameters for entrance. There's going to be a kingdom coming, and now Jesus sets the parameters for entrance of the kingdom. You must be born again. And it's going to involve water, and it's going to involve the Spirit. That's the two things that Jesus says. It's going to involve water, it's going to involve the Spirit, and it's being born a second time. And it has nothing to do with your physical birth, Nicodemus. You don't have the right spot to put this new information yet. But I'm going to make sure you get it at some point. So let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 32. This is Peter giving this sermon. You remember this, I'm sure. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to the heavens, but says to himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord, the Master, and Christ, the Anointed One. Right? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Remember, Jesus said that the parameters for entering the kingdom were born of water and born of spirit. And before that, he had said that he was going to give Peter the keys to the kingdom. He was going to be able to unlock it for everybody. And right here, Peter unlocks it. Born of the water, you must be baptized. Born of the Spirit, you must have that gift of the Spirit poured out on you after your baptism. At your baptism. That happens. So look at what he says in verse 39. "For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." This promise was good to the people he's talking to their descendants, and to all those who are afar off. And that's us. That's us. There might be some of us here that are of Jewish descent. We might not ever know it, but there might be. But most of us are probably of Gentile blood. We are afar off from the Jews, and we are afar off in time, and we are about as far off in distance from the city of Jerusalem as you can get. We are afar off, and that promises to us that if we are born of the water and born of the Spirit, that we too can have access to the kingdom. Verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And I'm going to skip down to verse 47. Well, we'll do verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Peter introduces the world to the kingdom and establishes it right there in Jerusalem. The kingdom it now is. The church, which is the kingdom, Jesus said. The church and the kingdom are the same. The kingdom now, at this point in Acts chapter 2, it now is in the present. With Jesus, he was talking about it in the future, but now it is in the present. And notice, who is it that is doing the adding to the kingdom? Is Peter adding the people to the kingdom? Are any of the rest of the apostles adding to the people in the kingdom? Are those that are already in the kingdom deciding who's in and who's out of the kingdom? No. The Lord is adding to the kingdom. The Lord is the only one that has that ability and that right, because he has been given all authority from God. That's where the authority comes from. So Peter introduces the kingdom to the world and establishes it. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 14. "For he himself," it's talking about Christ, "for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, there's that phrase again, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Paul emphasizes the idea of citizenship in the kingdom. When we are admitted to the kingdom, we are no longer strangers and foreigners. This is an interesting idea. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. Remember, Paul said there's neither slave nor free, Jew or Greek, male or female. We are all one in Christ. All the distinctions, all the differences that we as human beings put on one another, whatever form that takes, within Christ, in the kingdom, there aren't those distinctions. There just aren't. Because we're all brought together in one Spirit. There's one baptism and one Spirit, Paul says. One baptism and one Spirit. And that one baptism and that one Spirit are what get us admitted to the one kingdom. And then we are all fellow citizens and saints. No longer strangers and foreigners. We are citizens and saints. We are admitted into the kingdom. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I don't remember what I put on that. Yeah, I did. Okay, so let's start with verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Jesus is talking about his second coming. We spoke a little bit about that this morning. The real big bang, when it's really going to happen, when all the noise and all the melting and everything's going to happen, that's what Jesus is talking about here. Okay, let's skip, for time's sake, let's skip a little bit and go down to verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Gather together his elect. Who are his elect? The church. The kingdom. The people. Those that have citizenship in the kingdom. He says the angels are going to gather them together. Okay? He's going to gather them together from the four winds. Okay? What is he going to do with them? Well, let's drop down to verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, remember we were encouraged earlier to remember that by Peter. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There were people, as Noah was building the ark and as God was shutting the door of the ark, there were weddings going on in the world. There were births happening. There were people dying. There were birthdays. Somebody bought a business or started a new business. Somebody got a new job. Things were proceeding as they always had, until the flood started. And then everything changed. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. One will be taken and the other left. This may be one of the most misunderstood and misdiscussed verses in the whole Bible and concepts. One will be taken and the other left. The common philosophy among religious society is that one will be taken up to heaven and the other is going to be left right here on earth to do all kinds of different things, depending on what their theories are. Yeah. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That word that he uses... Yeah, I got ahead of myself. That's the Greek word. Okay? That's the Greek word. And the Greek word means to send away. I can't remember what I put up there. Yeah. It was actually used as a legal term during divorce proceedings. To send away. To put away. To get rid of. It can also mean to give up something. I had it, and I'm going to give it up. I'm not going to have it anymore. And it can mean to go away from, to abandon. Jesus isn't saying one will be taken and one will be left here on the earth. He's saying one will be taken and one will be sent away. Remember, up in verse 31, the angels are coming and they're collecting the kingdom. They're gathering the elect. They collect the kingdom. That's the ones that are taken. They collect the kingdom and they take them and present the kingdom to the Father. The kingdom never changes. There's not a kingdom here on heaven and then eventually there's going to be a kingdom on earth. Or there's not a kingdom here on earth and then eventually there's going to be a kingdom in heaven. There's a kingdom. The kingdom doesn't change, it just moves locations. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom does not have boundaries. You can't go to my kingdom like you would think of going to Spain. My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't follow the parameters of the kingdoms of this world. My people don't rise up and fight for my kingdom. I don't have an army. The kingdom is gathered up and then the kingdom is simply moved from its place here on earth to a place in heaven. It's the same kingdom. It's just transferred. It's presented to the Father. Those that are not of the kingdom are left out of the kingdom. They're left out. They're abandoned. They're sent away. They're divorced. They're put away. They're gotten rid of. And he says that we have to be ready because we don't know when it will happen. Remember, we talked this morning or a little bit earlier about what it's going to be like when the end of time happens, the real big bang, and everything's going to be melted. If they're left behind, there's not going to be anything here to be left to. These, Jesus say, that are left out will be sent away into everlasting punishment, where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, he says. It's not going to be pleasant for them. There's two choices. You can be part of the kingdom and be gathered up by the angels and presented with the kingdom to God, or you can be left out of the kingdom by your own choice not by God's design, not by God's decision, but by your own choice, you can be left out of the kingdom. And by being left out of the kingdom, you are left out of everything good that will happen for the rest of eternity. We don't know when that's going to happen, so the kingdom must always be ready and prepared. It's like in the days of Noah. Like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. It's going to happen faster than the blink of an eye, and it's just all going to be gone with a loud noise and a great heat as the elements melt. We have to be ready. I hope this has never happened to anyone, but those people that have their houses broken into, they didn't know when the thief was coming. They didn't know what night it was. How many people here lock their cars when they go away from their vehicle? How many of you lock your houses when you leave your house? Why do we do that? Do we know somebody's going to come and get into our car, or know somebody's going to come and get into our house? No, we don't know whether they will or not. We just want to be ready if they do. It would be awful nice if the thief would leave a little note on our vehicle or a little note on our house that said, tomorrow at 5:00, I'm going to show up. That would be awful nice, because then we could be ready. We got to have everything prepared and be ready. But that's not how it works. They come when we least expect it. And so is Jesus. He's going to come back when we least expect it. And so we have to be ready. The only way to be ready is to be part of the kingdom. We're either in the kingdom or we're not in the kingdom. And Jesus has set the parameters for the kingdom, born of the water and of the Spirit. Peter said that's through baptism and the gift of the Spirit coming onto into our presence at baptism. That is how we get into the kingdom. And when Jesus comes back, the kingdom's going to be gathered up. And we're either going to be gathered up and taken and moved to heaven, or we're going to be left out. We're not going to be left behind anywhere. We're going to be left out by our own choice. If you haven't made the choice to join the kingdom, then you are in danger of being left out. You are in danger of seeing everyone else gathered up and taken, and God divorces you. God puts you away. He abandons you. Leaves you out. If you have not been born of the water, so that you can also be born of the Spirit, that can allow you admittance and citizenship in the kingdom, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.